God our Father, the reason that we are here this morning is because you sent your own Son to earth to die in our place. And if you had not done that, we would not know you, we would not love you, we would not worship you. We would still today be enemies of you. And Lord, we live in a world that is filled with people who are still enemies of you, who hate you, who mock your truth. And Lord, there are still remnants in our own hearts that do not always love your good law. So Lord, we confess that we are sinners. And Lord, we repent of our sin and we ask that you would help us to daily repent of our sin. And Lord, if there's someone here who does not know you, who has not turned from their sin and trusted in your Son, Lord, even this morning we ask that you would turn their heart towards you. Help them to see the glory of your salvation. Lord, this world desperately needs redemption. There are wars and rumors of wars. There are famines. There is hunger. There is violence throughout this world. So, Lord, we pray that you would save people and transform their hearts to be lovers of you and lovers of the people around them. Lord, as we gather around your word right now, may we rejoice in who you are and what you have done. In Jesus' name, amen. Imagine for a second that everything you believed in was wrong. Just think about this for a second. Whatever you hold most dear in your heart, the most important truths in your life, what would you do if suddenly you had reason to believe all those things you hold most dear were all a lie? They were all false. Well, some 2,000 years ago, this is exactly how the disciples of Jesus felt. They had abandoned everything to follow Jesus. They weren't wealthy, but they had given up everything they had to go follow Jesus, to be with him. And for 3 years, they lived with Jesus. They ate with him. They drank with him. They shared life with him. Jesus taught them like no one had ever taught before. They watched him do miracles. They watched him walk on water. They watched him make blind men see, lame men walk, the dead come back to life. They watched him calm a storm in the waves of the sea. And they believed that he was the Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And Jesus was supposed to be the one to restore his people, they thought. Jesus was supposed to establish God's kingdom. But then he was arrested and condemned to die. The disciples and the women who followed Jesus, they watched the man they thought was the Savior die the death of a sinner. He died the most excruciating, painful, miserable death ever invented. In fact, they invented a word for pain in order to represent that kind of death. And that pain is called excruciating, the pain of the cross. And then Jesus died. The one they thought would be the conquering king died as a common criminal. And the disciples and the women who followed Jesus were devastated. They knew he was dead. They watched it. Jesus died. There was nothing left, no more to do. All hope was lost. After Jesus died, a man named Joseph of Arimathea took the body of Jesus off the cross. He laid him in his own tomb. Some of the ladies followed him and watched him lay him in the tomb. They prepared spices and ointments to put on the body of Jesus, but they weren't able to get back to the body of Jesus that day because the Sabbath was beginning. So they rested on the Sabbath, that Saturday, and they planned to return Sunday morning because they knew the body would still be there. They were going to go finish preparing it for burial. Well, today we'll read the historical narrative of what happened next. Please turn in your Bible to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. Luke, chapter 24. I'd like you to try to pretend for just a second that you've never heard this story before. And that's pretty difficult because this is probably the most well-known story in the world for very good reason. But pretend for a second all you know is that Jesus died on Friday and he was buried, and a group of ladies plans to come back and to take care of this dead body. Let's read from Luke 24, beginning in verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. So these ladies who had followed Jesus, they come to the tomb to finish preparing his body for burial. They have all these spices with them. They're ready to treat the body. But they arrive early on Sunday morning, and they find that the stone which had guarded the tomb has been rolled away. Well, they still go inside, assuming the body will be there. There is no body. And as you can imagine, the ladies were in total shock. Who would steal a dead body? Why would the body be moved? What is going on? Verse 4, while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. As they were, and they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise?" And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. So suddenly, two men in dazzling apparel appear before them. These are probably angels. The ladies are afraid. They immediately bow down to the ground before these angels. And these men bring what must have been shocking news to them. They ask, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? What are you doing here among all these tombs if you're looking for a person who is alive? Jesus is not here. He has risen." And then these men say something else really astounding. They say, "Don't you remember? Jesus told you. Back in Galilee, he told you this. Jesus told you that he would be delivered to sinners, crucified, but then rise the third day." Have you ever had a conversation with someone and you kind of forgot about the conversation, and sometime later they bring it back up again and it's really fuzzy and you just sort of, it starts piecing back together in your mind and all the pieces start coming together and you realize, "Oh yeah, we did talk about that." That's what these ladies were experiencing. Wait, Jesus told us that he would be crucified and die and be buried and then rise the third day. He did tell us that. He told us this would happen. And what that means is his crucifixion was not a mistake. It wasn't an accident. Jesus prophesied his own death and resurrection. He proclaimed specifically what kind of death he would die and when he would rise again. I remember. Let's go tell the disciples. Verse 10. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. Now let's be fair to the apostles. I assume you know someone who has died. And if 3 days later, a friend came to you and said, "Hey, that dead person's alive," you probably would not believe them either. If you would, you're think about life a little differently than I do. And it's important to note that in this time in world history, women were not considered reliable witnesses. In fact, women could not be called to a trial as a witness. Which is interesting because in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in every one, the first people who witnessed the resurrection were women, which is a powerful evidence of the truth of the resurrection, because this is not how you would fake a story. If you were going to make up a story about someone rising from the dead, you would choose the absolute best, most reliable witnesses. And that's not what they did in the eyes of the world of that day. And again, this is embarrassing for the apostles, but it is what happened. The apostles were told that Jesus has risen, and they didn't believe it. They thought it had just been made up by these ladies, some fairy tale. Verse 12, but Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Well, Peter at least went to check it out. He runs to the tomb. The tomb is empty. He sees the linen cloths lying there by themselves, but he doesn't know what happened. And it just says he went home and marveled. Verse 13, that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Verse 17, and he said to them, what is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. The disciples, they had to continue with their life. And so these two disciples are walking to Emmaus. We don't know why. Jesus shows up, and somehow he's hidden from their sight. They don't recognize him. And he asked them what they are talking about. Verse 18, then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. Verse 21, but we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. So Jesus asks, what are you talking about? And they look at him, and Cleopas basically says, are you crazy? Are you the only person who has somehow escaped what has happened in Jerusalem this week? Everyone's heard what happened. How did you miss this? This Jesus of Nazareth, he was a prophet. He was mighty in word and deed. But our leaders delivered him to death. They crucified him. We had hoped that he would be the one to redeem Israel. It would seem we were mistaken. He continues, yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some of the women in our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they even had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it empty, just as the women had said, but him they did not see. So some of the women in our group, they went to the tomb, claimed it was empty. There were angels claiming Jesus was alive. Some of our group went and checked it out, and the tomb was empty, but we didn't see Jesus. We didn't see angels. We really don't know what happened. Verse 25, and he said to them, oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So picture this. Jesus, who is the Christ, is standing before these two men. Christ is the Greek word for Messiah. It refers to the one God had promised would come and save Israel. And so these disciples are speaking to Jesus, who is the Christ, who is the Messiah, but they don't know that it's him. He's hidden his identity. And Jesus calls them foolish and slow of heart. Why don't you believe all that the prophets have spoken? You know the prophecies. Why don't you believe them? Don't the prophecies proclaim that the Christ must suffer before he enters into his glory? So Jesus goes back to the beginning and shows them how all the scriptures point to himself. See that curse on the serpent? The offspring of the woman who will crush the head of the serpent? That points to Jesus. When God made those promises to Abraham and to his offspring, Jesus is the offspring. The Passover lamb, when God redeemed Israel from Egypt, Jesus is the true Passover lamb. The son of David who would reign over God's people forever, Jesus is the son of David. The suffering servant of Isaiah, Jesus is the suffering servant, the one who suffered for his people. The crucifixion of the Christ was not an accident. It was not a mistake. It was God's eternal decree. The death of Christ was not a surprise. It was God's eternal purpose. Do you not believe God's prophecies? Jesus did exactly what God said his Christ would do. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Verse 28, so they drew near to the village to which they were going, and he acted as if he would go farther. But they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? Their eyes are suddenly opened. They realize they have been with Jesus, the one who they had thought was the Christ, but whose death had crushed their hopes. Now they have seen him alive. His death was the proof that he really is the Christ. And here they had spent all this time with him, and they say, oh, how our hearts burned within us while he opened the scriptures to us. I know that we knew him. His teaching was so familiar. How could we have missed it? How could we have not realized the truth? We need to go and tell the others. Verse 33, and they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. It was late, but they immediately left and returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11, that's the 12 disciples minus Judas. They found the 11 and the others with them, and they say, the Lord has risen. He has certainly risen. He has appeared to Simon. He showed up on the road while we were walking. He told us how all the scriptures indicated he would suffer and rise again. We didn't know who he was. But then he revealed his identity right as we were breaking bread. And then he disappeared. And as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. We tend to wonder what the disciples' problem was. Why didn't they get it? And I just want to remind us, if I knew someone that had died, I won't speak for you, if I knew someone had died, and 3 years later I'm in a closed room and suddenly they appeared before me, my first thought would not be, there's been a resurrection. My first thought would be, there's the ceiling. Or the floor, you know, looking up the ceiling. Jesus appears to them and he says, peace to you. They are not feeling the peace. They are filled with fear. They are startled and frightened. They think they are seeing a spirit, just like if a dead person showed up in your room, you would be filled with terror and shock. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they were still disbelieving for joy and were marveling, he said to them, have you anything to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Do not fear. Do not be troubled. There's no place for doubting. Look, it's me. You can see my hands, the holes in my hands and my feet. You can touch me. You can see me. It is really me. A spirit does not have flesh and bones. You see that I have them. Seriously, here's my hands. Here's my feet. Yet the disciples are holding back. They're filled with joy, and yet they're still cautious. And we would be too. Is this really possible? And so notice that Jesus gives them multiple proofs that he has risen from the dead. They hear him speak. They see his body. He shows them his hands and his feet. He shows them the holes that are still there from the crucifixion, from the nails that were driven into his hands and feet. Then he gives them one final proof. Do you have any food? And they hand him a piece of broiled fish, and he takes it and he eats it in their presence. He was really alive, a human, in some ways different. I mean, he showed up in their room from nowhere, and yet in the same way, he had a human body. He was able to eat. And the disciples were not quick to accept Jesus' resurrection. They were doubtful, questioning, unsure. They needed evidence. And so Jesus gave them multiple pieces of evidence that he had bodily risen from the dead. His body had been dead. The Roman soldiers had ensured he was dead. A medical examiner could have certified he was dead. Jesus was fully dead, but then 3 days later, he rose from the dead. God took that dead flesh and made it alive. By the power that only God has, God brought Jesus from death to life. Jesus rose from the dead. Then he said to them, verse 44, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. Jesus had already taught them that he would fulfill the law and the prophets and the Psalms. He had told them clearly that he would be killed and rise from the dead. He told them that in Luke 9, verse 22. He told them again in Luke 18, verse 33. Actually, let's turn there briefly. Luke 18. This was before Jesus and the disciples went into Jerusalem to die. And let's actually read beginning in verse 31. This is Luke chapter 18, verse 31. And taking the 12, he said to them, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day he will rise. Verse 34, but they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. Jesus told his disciples that he would fulfill the prophecies. He told his disciples he would be killed and rise again. He told them all this beforehand, but it says it was hidden from them. They didn't understand what Jesus was saying. But now Jesus has died and risen from the dead on the third day. He is standing before them. Turn back to Luke 24, verse 45. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead." The Christ had to suffer. It had been written that the Christ would suffer. God had foretold through his prophets that the Christ would suffer. And there are a number of prophecies concerning this. None are probably easier or more clear than Isaiah and the suffering servant. Just listen from Isaiah 53. "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." It was God's plan that the Christ would suffer, and specifically that he would suffer for our sake. He took our griefs, our sorrows upon himself. He took our sin upon himself. Our iniquity was laid on Jesus Christ. He was stricken, smitten, afflicted, wounded, and crushed. And all this was done for our sake, to pay for our sin. The death of Jesus on a cross was not an accident. It was not a mistake. It was not outside the Father's control. It was God's certain purpose and eternal decree. And it was done for us and for our sin. You may sometimes hear people who are not Christians who say something like, "Well, the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament are different. Right? The God of the Old Testament was a wrathful, vengeful God, but the God of the New Testament, that's a loving God. That's the God that I like." When people say such things, it's very clear they do not understand the crucifixion and resurrection. The Bible is very clear throughout the Bible that God is a God of wrath. God truly hates sin. God is so holy, so righteous that sin cannot exist in his presence. Sin flees from the presence of our holy God. And all sin, all iniquity, all transgression against God must be punished. There is no sin in this universe that happens that does not receive its righteous punishment, because God is a righteous judge. He does not and cannot simply overlook sin. And this is a problem for me and for you, because we are sinners. All of us have turned aside. We have all turned after our own way. Every day in thought, in word, and deed, we have rejected God's righteous law. We have sinned against God again and again and again. Because God is a God of wrath, this is a monumental problem. But this is where the cross comes in. On the cross, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, bore our sin. Jesus was without any sin of any kind on his own, and yet God made him to be sin on our behalf. Jesus bore the Father's wrath against the sin of his people. Jesus said to his disciples, "Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." And then Jesus went and laid down his life for his friends. Jesus took God's wrath for sin on himself. He paid the price for sin that you and I deserve to pay. He bore our iniquities. And for everyone who trusts in Jesus as Savior and Lord, Jesus paid for your sin in his own body on the cross. God is a God of wrath against sin. He is also a God of grace and mercy, of loving kindness, forgiveness. And God offers forgiveness to you if you will repent of your sin and trust in his Son. We were enemies of God, but God offers reconciliation through his Son. God offers peace if you will believe in Jesus Christ as your substitute, as the one who took God's wrath for sin in your place. And the power that brought Jesus from death to life is the same power that can save your soul from death to life. Believe that Jesus paid for your sin. Believe that he died for you in your place. Believe that he is Lord of all. It doesn't just say, though, that the Christ would suffer. It says the Christ should suffer and the third day rise from the dead. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. If you have ever doubted who Jesus is, there is no greater proof of his deity than Jesus rose from the dead. He proclaimed beforehand that it would happen. He foretold when it would occur, and then he rose from the dead. And Romans tells us Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power by his resurrection from the dead. And in his resurrection, Jesus became the firstborn of all the living. Jesus overcame the power of death. 1 Corinthians says, "When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and when the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" Death is dead for those who know Jesus Christ. The death of Jesus and his resurrection gives us hope of eternal life. We have a confident expectation that though we die, we will live for eternity with our Savior. This is the gospel. Jesus died for sin. Jesus died for sinners. Then he rose from the dead, overcoming sin and death. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." This was the most important thing. First importance, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. You can check on this story. 500 people who saw Jesus alive are still alive today, Paul says to the Corinthians. You could talk to them, and they will confirm it's true. Then he appeared to James and to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, Paul says, he appeared to me also. Today we celebrate the central truth of Christianity. Jesus Christ died for our sins according to God's promise. He was buried, then he rose from the dead on the third day according to God's promise. For those who have believed in Jesus, your sin is paid in full. You have been reconciled to God. There is no condemnation for you. And Christ is the first fruit of the resurrection. He promises eternal life to everyone who trusts in him. Verse 45, "Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures, and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple blessing God. Well, how do we respond to the resurrection of Jesus? There are many potential responses, but I will give you three. And these three are directly stated or implied in our text. They all start with P, so you can remember them. Our first response is personal faith. You are a sinner, and you have but one hope of salvation. One hope of reconciliation with God. Jesus Christ died for sin. He paid the price for sin for everyone who trusts in him. And he's calling all people everywhere. He's calling you and me to repent, which means to turn from our sin and to believe in Jesus as our only hope of salvation. God calls you to set your faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. And if you do believe in Jesus for everything he is, the Son of God, the Son of Man, our Redeemer, our Savior, the Lord of the universe, then you can know with certainty Jesus died for you. Jesus paid the price for you, for your sin. Your sin is paid in full. You are forgiven. You have been redeemed, that is, purchased by the blood of Jesus. If you have not believed, if you're not convinced, if you're still struggling, you've heard the facts and you just don't know how to respond, plead with God that he would save you. Beg God to open your heart and your mind to the truth. Ask God to give you sorrow over your sin and to grant you genuine repentance over your sin and unbelief. Ask God to save you. The first proper response to the resurrection of Christ is faith in him. Personal faith in Christ. The second response to the resurrection is proclamation, verse 47, and the repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. Jesus' instruction is that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed to all nations in his name. This is the very specific message we are called to proclaim. Repentance and forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus. Repent. Again, that means turn from your sin. Turn from your false beliefs and believe the truth about God and about your sin. Forgiveness of sins. Those who repent of their sin and trust in Jesus will be forgiven. Your sin can be forgiven. If you do not think you need to be forgiven, that is because you do not even begin to understand the depth of your sin. Your sin and the penalty for your sin is far greater than you can imagine. Your sin is so great that God sent his own Son, his only Son, to die in your place. He sent his only Son for you. If you think your sin is too great to be forgiven, that is because you do not even begin to understand the depth of your sin. Your sin is far greater than you think it is, even if you think it's great. You have no idea how great your debt is. Your problem is not the greatness of your sin. Your problem is that you have rejected God's promise. You have rejected God's character. You have rejected God's promise of redemption. And your unbelief is of eternal consequence. You are a far worse sinner than you believe that you are. But Jesus is a far greater Savior than you see him to be. He paid the price in full. Every ounce of sin of every believer is paid for in full. Jesus paid a price far greater than you can imagine. And he offers you complete forgiveness. You are a great sinner, but God's grace is far greater than your sin. When we begin to see the depth of our sin, we're only beginning to understand the depth of God's grace. That brings us to our last response, praise. Verse 52, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. They worshipped him, filled with joy. All praise to King Jesus. Praise the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. When we consider that Jesus died for sin and that he rose again, we praise God. Praise the Father who brought this eternal plan of redemption together in the fullness of time. Praise the Son who left eternity at his Father's side, eternity in heaven, to become a man, to live among his creation in perfection, and then to die at the hands of sinners and pay the price for sin, and who rose again for our eternal salvation, the perfect Lamb who was slain. And we praise the Spirit who brings the dead to life, who brings our dead, lifeless souls back to life, who opens our hearts to the truth so we can understand God's word, who reveals to us the Father and the Son. Praise the God of our salvation. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Let's pray. God our Father, we rejoice in the death and the resurrection of our Savior, Jesus. You died in the place of sinners like us. You died for me. And Lord, for those who do not know you, I ask that you would open their hearts to understand the truth. Give life today to dead souls. By the same power that brought Jesus back to life, bring to life souls that are dead and do not even know it. Lord, help us, each one of us, to set our faith in Christ alone. Help us to be faithful to proclaim the gospel. And help us to praise you for who you are and for what you have done. Lord, we will worship you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.